We've been doing covenants, and we've been looking at David, the covenant between David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, in Samuel. And there's so much to learn from that relationship. The world may think it is a strange relationship. They may try to think it's a homosexual relationship, but far from it. It was a spiritual connection, a heart connection. And that's what God wants every one of us to have the benefit of, a heart connection with brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need one another. Nobody can be an island. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a Christian, I don't need to go to church. You do need to go to church. You need to be here. You're part of the body, and the body connects and encourages one another and covers one another and strengthens one another. We cannot be selfish. Life is not all about me. Life is about giving and meeting the needs of others. Praise God. And tonight, the heading is Covenant People Will Cover and Strengthen Each Other. They will cover and strengthen each other. At the point where we join this, David is in the wilderness and is there along with hundreds of distressed men. They're either in distress, they're either in debt, or they're discontented. Would you like a crew like that, of 600 round you? Well, that was David's lot. And I don't really feel he was too impressed about that, but nevertheless, he got on with it. And he looked for the good. God's in charge of our lives, and whatever he does, whatever he brings across our path, will ultimately work for our good if we'll embrace it and trust God. And he did that, and we learned last week how David invested in the outcast. He wasn't put off by people's attitude or where they'd come from or how they reacted to him. He was very, very much a people's person. He wanted to bring the best out of these people, to invest in them, and to see them succeed as he had succeeded in Christ. And we can all succeed if we get hold of God and hang on and be here and learn and be taught. That's what Bible school's about, teaching us who we are and the weapons of our warfare and how to stand in difficult times. David knew all of that. Last week we learned that King Saul had been following David. David had had to run for his life from King Saul. Saul was determined to kill him. Come what may, he was so jealous of David, he said, I'm going to kill him and get him out of the way because I want my son Jonathan to be the next king. But that was not God's plan. Don't try and fight God. God has a plan. Submit. Go along with him. And it will work for the best for you. Saul was furious and he followed David, he pursued him. And David had gone to the priest Elimelech, and the priest had helped him, he'd given him food, and he'd given him Goliath's sword. And David went on his way, but Saul was following, and he too came along the priest Elimelech. And he was so angry with the assistance that Elimelech gave to David that he killed him, and he killed all the priesthood in there at the same time. And all these people had befriended David, and David was gutted when he heard about that. But you know, I love David for this. He was a covenant man, and covenant men and women don't seek revenge. We need to learn that lesson. If somebody does you a bad turn, don't ever, ever seek vengeance. Leave it with God. Give it to God. God has seen it all. And he knows what's going on there. He knows your heart. He knows the heart of the person who hurt you. He understands. He's the best judge. He's the righteous judge of all the earth. And he's the best one to deal with it. So when somebody does that to you, don't seek revenge. Give it to God and say, God, I give it to you. I don't understand it. But I will not seek revenge and I will forgive. Because as we've said every week so far for weeks, if you don't forgive, then you press the self-destruct button. You will destroy yourself. You will not destroy your enemy. And then this is what we're finding with Saul. Saul never did kill David. And Jonathan never did come to the throne. It was David that came to the throne. And in the process, Saul destroyed himself. He died. So you say, well, how do I do this? David was a covenant man. He refused to retaliate, and neither would he speak against Saul. He did not defame Saul in any way. He kept his mouth shut. I once read an article that said, put a zip on your lip. And it's a really good article, it was. And it taught me a lot. And God taught me to shut my mouth, keep my thoughts to myself, and let him do what he was going to do. Don't seek revenge and don't badmouth anybody. Covenant people don't do that. And you say, well, how do I do it? You do it by an act of your will. You might not want to do it. You might be gritting your teeth and grinding your teeth and snarling, but nevertheless, as an act of your will, you need to say, I choose to forgive and forget. Okay? Forgive and forget. And you can do that when you say, God, you've seen what happened. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to retaliate. I choose to forgive. I want your assistance to help me to do that, and I'm handing it over to you. And because I've handed it over to you, I don't need to get involved in it. I don't need to comment on it anymore. I don't need to stick my nose in. I don't need to do anything. I just need to walk away. Okay? Learn to walk away. That's what David did. Saul continued to search for David. And David was hiding out with his new troop of misfits. And he was in the wilderness and the mountain strongholds of a place called Ziph, Z-I-P-H, Ziph. And Saul was seeking him every day, but God would not allow Saul to find David. I think that is remarkable. Every time the path would have crossed, God diverted one or the other of them. And they all knew that those lands, they tracked them many, many times. Now be assured that there's a Ziph for every one of us, a place where we soften in the presence of the Son, S-O-N. God is always there with us. Jesus never leaves us, he never forsakes us. He understands. And the process is that the Son, S-O-N, will first soften and melt you in a particular situation. You can't understand why you're going through this, but it's all about God softening you, breaking you, melting you, molding you, that he might reshape you, that he might have a vessel that he can pour out to others. Yes. It's not about you, it's about preparing you for service. And that's what God is doing. We used to sing a song when I was, years ago, 80s, 70s, 60s. Break me, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes over you. A few of you have encountered that already. He's laid you out and he's begun to do a work on this soulish man that the spirit might come into line. The soul might come into line with the spirit. That's what God does when he takes you through wilderness experiences. Jesus himself had a wilderness experience. He was in the wilderness, and we talked about this last week, for 40 days. The children of Israel, they were in the wilderness. And do you know how long they were in the wilderness? Does anybody know? 40 years. Whoa! Why were they in the wilderness 40 years? And you can, you don't have to turn to it, but if you're taking notes, that's found in Acts in the New Testament, chapter 7 and verse 38. We all have to have a wilderness experience. Nobody's exempt. But it's an experience. it doesn't need to be a wandering. A wandering's a long time. An experience is over in a very short period in relation to this. But what happens is we choose how long this wandering or this experience is going to be. Is it going to be 40 days or is it going to be 40 years? And I would suggest if you've had something going on for 40 years, you're missing something. Would you? I would. I'm beginning to say, God, what have I missed? You know, the children of Israel were in there for 40 years because of rebellion. They were moaning, they were complaining, they were looking back to Egypt all the time. We had leeks and onions in Egypt, and when they got leeks and onions, they hated the things. But when they were out in the wilderness, they were longing to get back to where they'd come from. We had work to do, we had labours to do. They were really a miserable people. They were not appreciative of anything. They wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't look forward. They wouldn't listen to Moses. They were continually giving Moses a hard time because they refused to be obedient and trust God. And so they were out there for 40 years. And I was reminded when I was preparing this that in Isaiah chapter 58, I spoke on this some couple of years ago, I think. And in Isaiah 58, this is from the Message. He says, if you are generous with the hungry and you start giving yourselves to the down and out, and your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden that never runs dry. And you'll use the old rubble of your past life to build anew. You'll rebuild the foundations from out of your past. And then it says a bit more in it. It says, you will make the community livable again. You know, God wants us to stop being self-centered, to stop focusing, woe is me, what's happened to me? I can't get out of this place. I'll never change. You will change, but you choose what's going to happen. Sometimes God is saying, I need you. Even though you can't see the change, even though you can't see what's happening right now, you have got my promise, you have got my word, and I will fulfill my word. Now walk on that word. Trust me. I'll do it for you, but first I'm saying, do it to somebody else. Do it for somebody else first. Go and help somebody else who's in the same boat as you. And as you go and help somebody else, I'll heal you. I'll deliver you. Life's not all about me. Sometimes we have to get out of our hiding place, as David did last week. He had to get out of the cave, out of hiding, and he had to get out there and minister to the people that he least wanted to. But when he did that, God met David's need, and God was saying continually, it's a principle of the kingdom, if you want your needs met, go and meet somebody else's need. Don't sit at home bemoaning your lot. Get out and go and help somebody else. We heard a minister's wife, she had cancer. And God said to her, you are healed, I've healed you. She says, well, I'm still sick, I've still got all the symptoms. And God said, so go out and minister to somebody else. And she did, and as she went and ministered to others, she found that God had healed her. You know, so you will reap what you sow. Go and sow some good stuff into somebody else's life and see what God will do for you. Amen. We keep saying all covenant believers will have a wilderness experience. And here we have in Revelation chapter 12, that's the very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. Revelation 12 and verse 6. This talks about the sun-clothed woman, and that is the church. She appears in Revelation 12 and verse 6. God had prepared a place for her in the wilderness, that she should be fed while the dragon sought to slay her. The dragon, that evil dragon, was seeking to kill the sun-clothed woman. We are the sun-clothed woman that represents the church, and the church had to run into the wilderness to hide from the dragon who was seeking to slay her. That future, I don't know when it happens, how it happens. I see our world fast going downhill on a trajectory that is unstoppable. And unless revival hits this nation or God intervenes in a miraculous way, the church is going to end up hiding in the wilderness. But let me tell you, God will make sure that the devil doesn't find you, and he will feed you and sustain you there. I don't know what's ahead, but hey, whatever, God knows what's ahead, and nothing takes him by surprise, and he will prepare a place for his people always, as he did for David. We see that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And David had a prepared place in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul hounded him, trying to kill him. This same kind of refuge, this same kind of protection is there for you and me. And look this one up. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 5. Psalm, this is about in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 27 and verse 5. It's good to, even if you're slow and you find it difficult to look these verses up, do it. It's good practice. And if you don't find it, look over somebody's shoulder who's got it. It's just good to learn where these books are. It says, and I think this translation is from the ESV, but it says, David says, "For he, God, will conceal me when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary." In another translation it says, "He will hide me in his pavilion, his secret pavilion. He will place me out of reach on a high rock." I love that. It puts me out of the way of the devil's hands. The devil can't get me. He set me on a high rock, and he's there underneath protecting me and guarding me. He loves me so much. It's the same picture of getting under his wings, isn't it? When you get under mother hen's wings. We had a duck once in our garden, and she had about 13 little ducklings. And I kid you not, I have no idea to this day how she hid those 13 little ducklings under her little body, but she sure did. And when she walked to march them all up to Cusworth Park, 1, 2, 3, we were staggered at how many she'd raised. And bless the little hearts they followed mum, so proud. And God says in Psalm 91, if you hide under God's feathers, under his wings, he will protect you. He will defend you. You don't have to do anything. Just hide. And God will defend you, and he'll get rid of the devil, and he'll send him out the frame. So that's what God does. Now, when I think about the church in China, I often pray, God, hide them in your secret tabernacle away from the strife of tongues. And God is a master at hiding his children, and the devil can't find them, and it infuriates him. But trust God, he will always be there for you. I just want Andrew to relate an instance about, and I think it was a missionary in South America.
Yeah, I remember Grace and I were the last church, in the church that we were in for many years. We were missionary secretaries, and I remember a missionary telling a story of in Africa where this missionary had got some money to take out into the far reaches of the mountainous parts of the jungle. And in that area, there were rebels and there were robbers. And he tried to get people to go with him, guards to protect him. And nobody would go with him. So there was just him and I think a couple of other missionaries that went off. They said, well, we're going to have to trust God. They camped overnight in the jungle. And then they arrived at their destination safe and sound and delivered the money and gave what they needed to give. Some weeks or months later, this missionary became ill and ended up in hospital. And in the bed next to him was a man who looked across and said to him, I know you. And the missionary thought, oh, I don't recognize you. And this man said, yeah, he said, did you go into the jungle and head to such and such a place with three other missionaries or two other missionaries? And he said, yes, I did. Well, he said, I'm a rebel fighter and a robber. He said, and I saw you. He said, where did you get those 35 armed men from to go with you and protect you? He said, nobody went with us. There was just three of us. He said, no, there wasn't. There were armed guards around your camp all night and we couldn't get near you. This missionary was relating this story in England in a church. And at the end of him relating his story, a lady said to him, she said, what day was it? He said, oh. And he went through his calendar and he looked and he said it was on such and such a day, you know, the year and everything. And she said, Well, she says, on that very day, this lady must have been the record keeper of the church, okay? Because she said on that very day, there was 35 people in this church. And we were all praying for you because you were laid upon our heart.
Spirit of God.
So by the Spirit of God, somehow, their angel went and visited Africa.
Yeah.
And stood around that missionary and protected him. Our prayers are powerful. God can do things far more abundantly. God can do things that you and I cannot even comprehend.
No, I can't even imagine.
But we have got to get involved.
Amen.
And by this prayer group, they discovered that they'd all been to Africa and had been armed guards protecting a man who'd got quite a lot of money to distribute into mission villages that they were caring for. And these men were not able, they dare not attack them because they thought they were real. They were angelic beings that stood there and protected. We are surrounded. We are protected.
Yeah.
Angels of the Lord stand guard over us. Remember that.
We have guardian angels. Yeah.
Yes, the guardian angels are around us. So be encouraged. And you know, just don't think that your prayers do nothing.
No, powerful.
It is powerful words, and if you believe in faith, it changes circumstances and situations. Mm. We've seen it, people being healed, delivered, set free in this very place through prayer. Hallelujah. We serve a mighty God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Just to encourage us, keep going. You're doing a great job. Amen. Back to David, we find him here. He'd been locked in battle in a place called Keilah, and he was weary. He was also weary from Saul's dogged attempts to track him down and kill him. He was heartbroken that Saul's hatred of him had cost the priests of the Lord their lives. He felt alone, he felt vulnerable, he felt weak, even among 600 men. David had submitted completely to Saul, and Saul had been his spiritual covering. But now, his spiritual covering wanted to kill him. He wanted him dead. He turned on him. This was incomprehensible to David, but he let the Lord deal with it. He missed his covenant brother, Jonathan. But how could Jonathan find him if Saul and all his army had not been able to find him? If you've been in that part of Israel, it's all red earth and hills and caves. It just rolls on for miles and everything looks the same. I could get lost there. If I just turned around, I'd get lost. But they knew it pretty well. But it seemed that it was an easy place to lose someone. And it would be very difficult for Jonathan to find David there, if not impossible. But nevertheless, the power of a covenant heart would prevail. Saul and all of his men couldn't search David out, though desperate to find and kill him. Yet without effort, Jonathan went straight to David in the wilderness. And you'll read that if you want to make a note of it. In fact, if somebody wants to read it, it's 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16.
And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in Horesh and encouraged him in God.
Can you just read that again?
Yeah. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God.
Jonathan knew where he was. And have you ever, us married folk, there's some connection in our spirits with our partners or those that you have that have been married, and there's just some know that you know that you know. If Andrew's a long time, I generally don't worry because I know how he ticks, and I'm thinking, I think he'll have done this and gone there and done that. When he comes in, it's like, well, I just thought that. You know, you get to know, don't you? It's this heart connection that's plugged into one another, and we know and we understand. So Jonathan came to where David was, and what did Jonathan do? He covered David and he strengthened him in the Lord. And David had been there for Jonathan when Jonathan needed him. Now Jonathan was there for David. Covenant isn't about who is over you or who submits to you. Covenant is about a mutual respect, a mutual covering, a mutual submission. And Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says this: be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not about status. It's not about whether you're a peer or whether you're above or below. No, it's about deferring and just supporting one another.
It's honouring the Christ.
Yes.
In each of us.
It is. Yeah. Following the Christ in each of us. This mutual respect that we have for one another. The covenant relationship between David and Jonathan was not that of a father and son, but was of womb brothers, companions in tribulation. I've heard it said that twins, and Michelle confirmed that last week, they're very much connected when they're in the womb. After they're born, there still seems to be this unusual connection. No, but you know, this connection, one feels something, and I've heard them say, I felt this, my sister was going through this. There seems some sort of spiritual connection. But yes, it was not a father and son sort of relationship. And there is a need for all of us to be covered by someone above us. We need spiritual fathers and those who will mentor the younger ones. Desperately needed. But I've seen in the modern church, they want to boost the old folk out. In one church, they said that they didn't want anybody over 60 on the platform. Joke. Who do they think they are? What do they think they know? Little upstarts, all of it. Experience. Come on. Godly wisdom. Fathers in the ministry. We need these people. They have a life of experience that they can impart to others. And we need to respect and honour them. And ask God to put us with a father ministry that is a protection for us. We need one another, but it's also just as important to have a peer level covenantal companion that will come and strengthen and cover us and be with us. And you know, I've found that when I've been going through hard stuff, heavy stuff, when I've been wading through the mud, God has sent people across my path, some that I don't know. But they've come and they've ministered to me. They've brought a word for me. They've encouraged me. And they've been there for me. Some people I never all thought would be, but they were. And I think, thank God, for these people who will come into covenant with you in your tough times and encourage you through it. And if you're going through a tough time, then ask God to bring someone across your path who will minister to you and help you through this time. And I believe that's why a lot of the folk in Bible school are there, because they need this support and they need this covering. And we're delighted to help them through it. We've got a wealth of experience. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Let me tell you this. Hey, listen. Jonathan found David when no one else could, and he came to him as a friend, as a brother and a companion. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And that's in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. A covenant companion in tribulation will strengthen you with the word of God. Truly, there's nothing like the word of God to strengthen you. When God speaks, there's just a peace and a warmth that comes all over you, and you know that you know that you know. All is well. All is well. We need all of us to experience that. When no one else knows where we are and what we're feeling, our covenant partners will be able to find us and discern our feelings. But there's a point to be remembered here, and that is we should also learn to swallow our pride and make our feelings and needs known. It's no good sitting there and sort of clamming up and sitting on the back row and being an untouchable. That's not what God is looking for. We all need one another. And it's easy to share with covenant brothers and sisters, because they have your best interests at heart. They will seek the Lord for you. They will stand with you. They will minister to you. And we need that. But we don't need to be so proud to admit that we need somebody to come and to cover and to strengthen us. Jonathan, before he left David, promised David that Saul would not find him. And he committed to David that he would be the next king over Israel. In fact, 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17. Jonathan, Saul's son, visited David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. He said, "Don't despair. My father Saul cannot lay a hand on you. You will be Israel's king, and I'll be right at your side to help. And my father knows it." Then the two of them made a covenant before God. David stayed at Horesh and Jonathan went home. Jonathan knew that he would not be the next king of Israel, it would be David. And that's what tormented Saul, but Jonathan knew that covenant was thicker than natural blood. We've found that, haven't we, David? Your family, your relatives that don't know Jesus will not stand by you many times like a covenant brother or sister will stand alongside. And there can be failures there, but in general, that's what God is calling us to do, to establish us in covenant relationships. David had been weakened from constant battle, but just a few private moments with his covenant brother and companion had strengthened him. He no longer felt alone and weak. Jonathan had covered and strengthened David in his moment of weakness. And if you're tired and weary from battle and from the carnal warfare of the flesh, make some time for those you have covenanted with. And I will say here that our work party has a great time together. We work together, we help one another, we chat, we encourage one another, we eat together, we bring something to the meal that surely, bless our heart, makes trifles and spoils us all. And we have food to eat, and Ava's now running round looking after us, baking potatoes and making a really good job of it. And Carol keeps coming and, I brought this, this might come in useful. Save this, freeze this. You know, and when we get there, we've just got enough. On Monday we had 10 people helping us, and we had 10 potatoes that we could bake. We had 10 loaves of bread, we had 10 rolls of bread that we could make sandwiches. And Carol had left a load of egg mayonnaise that she'd made, and she'd left some homemade coleslaw. And we had a little feast between us, didn't we? Yeah, we were really blessed. And that's what covenant's all about. It's joining together. And same with Bible school. It's getting together, learning together, helping one another. Well, have you found this? No, well, help me find it. Let's do it together. You know, let's work together for the good of the kingdom. Amen. Rest assured that every covenant person eventually finds himself or herself in a wilderness called Zip. You may think that God has brought you there to kill you. Well, here's the surprise. He has. Get used to it. He's going to kill that flesh man. And if it means he's got to put you in the wilderness to get rid of the flesh, he'll do it. Because it's no good to you. He wants to soften you. He wants to mould you. He wants to melt you. He wants to fire you in the kiln. Steve understands that. And that's not a good process. When the heat's on, you want to jump out the fire and run. But don't. Stay there. God's got a plan. And that's what's happening. So, he has taken you there to kill you. To kill the flesh. He's brought you there to kill your pride and your natural wisdom and your natural strength. He does not want you relying on what you've got, on your wisdom, on your strength, on your ability. God wants to give you his ability, his strength, his wisdom. It's way, way, way above our the natural. You know, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Let me do it my way. Submit to me. Just let me do what I'm going to do. And you know, the devil might tell you that this is it, you're finished. Well, you're not, you're just starting. God's got rid of the flesh, and now you're ready for him to flow out of you. And that's what it's all about. God will not leave you to be delivered into the hand of Saul. The enemy may tell you, you're out, you're down, you're out, you're finished. No, no, no. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm always telling the devil that. God's for me. You have no say in this matter. Get out. God says, it is written. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. That's what we need to do. The word of God will send the devil packing. And when you come out of that wilderness, you will come out covered by the blood of Jesus, knowing who you are, and you will be strong. Amen. That's what God's looking for. Strong covenant people, new creations, no longer in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. Just two last thoughts. Jesus strengthened Peter in the New Testament, and he commanded Peter to strengthen others. And if you, you may not want to look it up now, but if you want to record it in your notes, it's Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And this verse is really familiar to me because God gave it to me when Andrew was going through hell. And God said to me, "And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you." And let me tell you, Jesus is praying for you. He is interceding on your behalf right now before the throne of God. He is praying for you. You cannot fail if you trust him, if you respond to him, if you listen to him. But Jesus said to him, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." That tells me what all this process is about. You're going through this experience that you might, when you come out of it, strong and mighty in God, you will strengthen your brothers and sisters. That's why we go through stuff. And Paul taught that we are to strengthen one another. And that's in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. That's the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And that verse says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Know this, that we cannot stand in judgment of anyone. Don't stand in judgment of anyone, because it's but for the grace of God that you're not there. You may have been there, and the grace of God has rescued you. But we're all human, and we can all get it wrong. Put your hand up if you've never got it wrong. I dare you to put your hand up if you've never got it wrong. I see no hands. And that man's not up either. Don't judge. Forgive. And restore. Why? Because Christ continually forgives us. Do as Christ does. There can be no place for legalism. Legalism always says, "Well, who's to blame?" No. We're not going to be into legalism. Love covers. Love overlooks a fault. And love restores. And that's what God is looking for. Covenant people who will see the best in one another. Will stand by one another. Will encourage one another. Will cover one another. And that's what covenant's all about. Amen.